In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity. And welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox on this exclusive live podcast. We are joined here by Raymond D'Souza, who is a Knight of Malta and also you're a member of another military order. What was that? I just forgot it off the top of my head.
Knight of the Holy Sepulchre.
Oh, the Holy Sepulchre. I thought I got it wrong, but yeah, the Holy Sepulchre. So we're joined here on the Facebook Live for our monthly exclusive podcast. Welcome aboard, Raymond D'Souza.
Thank you very much. Great to be here with you guys.
Excellent. Thank you very much tuning in for the United States. And we're here this week to discuss a very important topic. And Raymond's been very fond of this. And he's very famous for his talk on the de-Christianization of the West. And that's why this week is very important that we discuss what's going on around the world, especially in the United States, and how this possibly links to the overall principle of de-Christianizing the West. So, Raymond, enlighten us. The West was the haven of Christianity and Catholicism, Christendom itself, Europe through the Middle Ages. And we look at it now, a lot of people think optimistically, well, the West will always be Judeo-Christian, Judeo-Christian principles, it'll always be this way. We can't envision anything else. Raymond, enlighten us, please. What's the situation with the de-Christianization of the West?
The question is that it is not a recent phenomenon. It's not something that started a few years ago. You mentioned the Middle Ages. If you get a little bit of a historical background, in the Middle Ages, we had the Christendom, when the whole of Europe, of Western Europe, was Catholic. There was no Protestantism. There was nothing that would separate the people. And then we had an explosion of Protestantism, when they introduced, and here is a key thing, which even today it remains, that it was introduced relativism, when each individual makes his own religion. In the medieval times, we had the church to guide the people. There was one Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians 4:5, with the one church of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. With Martin Luther and the other heretics, every Christian got the Bible and made his own faith. Then we have today, just here in the United States, we have 45,000 different Christian churches. Now, this is ridiculous. Well, can you imagine?
I think it's well over that, because I have the Christian Encyclopedia, which is probably outdated at 7 years. And it says, yeah, about 35,000, 37,000. I think now it's probably over the 100,000, undoubtedly.
But the idea is that when each individual makes his own religion, it's no longer divine revelation. It is make-believe. So this one here believes in the devil, this one here doesn't, in the Trinity, the other one doesn't, and in every aspect, there's a cacophony all over the place.
Exactly, now, and even Martin Luther,
That was the first step of de-Christianization. Well, today, you see, we grew up in a society when you have a variety of churches. We take it for granted. We have the Anglicans, the Presbyterians, we have the all sorts of people. And we take it for granted, but this is not real. This is make-believe, when each individual makes his own. Actually, when I was in Australia, I must tell you this, there was the Uniting Church there. Uniting Church, they tried to bring together people of different churches, like Presbyterian, Methodist, Anglican, whatever. But the point is they had differences, they had disagreements. So they removed everything that was of difference. Exactly. In the end, there was the lowest possible common denominator. Then you have this story, what you get from the marriage between a Uniting Church member and a Jehovah Witness. It's someone who knocks at your door for no apparent reason because they haven't got anything left. This is ridiculous. Now, after the Protestantism, which de-Christianized society by making Christianity relative, we have the French Revolution. We grew up in the French Revolution atmosphere when democracy decides what is true and what is false.
And you have by sort of like a vote.
Some time ago,
yeah,
you have abortion was a murder. Today, it's okay. Now, since when Parliament and Congresses have the power to take and to give life?
Absolutely not.
Absolutely, of course. Yeah. But today, our culture takes it for granted. Oh, it's a homosexuality. They decided to vote in favor of it. Then it becomes good. It becomes licit. When before it was not. This becomes relativism. Every Tom, Dick, and Harriet decides for themselves what to do.
Exactly. So you're saying it sort of started with the Protestant Revolution, this whole idea that me and the Bible, and I decide what Jesus is saying to me or speaking to me from the Scripture.
Exactly.
And look, we got to be objective. I mean, they back it up from Scripture, and they get it from Scripture, and they're sort of deciding for them. But inevitably, it's your own interpretation. And then what happens when we chuck out the Bible and just say, not the Bible, me and me deciding what's right or wrong? We get relativism, and
Here's the final result. This is the final result. You become indifferent because the person here believes one thing, the person there believes something else on the same subject. Then, well, it's a matter of opinion. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry decides for themselves. The result of this is the indifference that we have today, indifferentism.
Exactly.
Most people are becoming gradually atheist. And when you become atheist, when the belief in God, when belief in morality becomes a matter of opinion, the result is relativism takes over. We have it here in America, for example, because the one bad cop killed a black man. We have a revolution now destroying property, stealing, killing cops.
There was a problem with some communities, and that can be addressed properly. I mean, but going around using the situation to your advantage, all these anarchist groups trying to use it to their advantage to say, we're on your side, but hey, we have our own agenda. Let's destroy property, bring down government. It's ridiculous. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous. And a lot of people are buying this stuff.
When you take, for example, there's a number of black people here in America who have businesses, and they were burned down.
How much for Black Lives Matter?
Because it is not a matter of Black Lives Matter. It's a matter of anarchy.
Yeah.
We want to destroy society. That's the result of centuries of de-Christianization. Get back to my point now. So today we have, in Australia and in America, we have abortion. Life becomes relative. It depends on one's opinion. It's pro-choice. Some people defend socialism, defend the abolition of private property, defend the totalitarian state. Once everything becomes relative, we have the destruction of society. And we as Catholics, we have this problem to face, because unfortunately, and here's the other side of the problem, the dioceses and the church leaders are not leading the people. Here in America, only one bishop spoke up against Black Lives Matter. Only one spoke against anarchy, against looting, against burning, against destruction. Everybody else remains quiet.
And exactly. So what you're trying to say is this de-Christianization of the West, holistically speaking, started around the Protestant Revolution, where this notion where Christendom was united, and then when you can rebel, and obviously the faith and our day-to-day life were interconnected during the Middle Ages, where Christendom was united, and then once we took church's authority and made the me and the Bible, so there's that personal authority and there's that written authority without a legislative interpreter, then from there it started crumbling through society. And then finally now we have a secular modern age where faith is being thrown out of the window completely. Now we're hitting the atheism. So yes. Was there a systematic plot to de-Christianize the West? Because if you get rid of the Catholic Church, which is the pinnacle of the West in its history and its tradition, was there a systematic plot, do you think?
Most definitely, yes. Definitely, yes. There is a bishop, Bishop Flick from the, not Yugoslavia, from an Eastern country, when he pointed out that there is a whole plot to Islamize Europe. Europe is becoming Islamic. That is de-Christianization to the extreme.
It's becoming atheistic.
I was in England.
And any other religion, essentially.
Islam is the only one that has punch, that has determination. Christians are wishy-washy.
In Europe.
Catholics are wishy-washy too.
We've become wishy-washy,
so
I think. Yep.
We just let them take over. Look, I was in England some years ago, and I heard this guy saying to in conversation, an Islam, a mullah from the local mosque, speaking to a priest of the Church of England. The mullah said to him, do you know, at the end of this century, all the great English cathedrals will be our mosques. Do you know why? Because we have children and you don't.
Let's talk a little bit about contraception and the culture of death that's prevalent in Western society, which is catalyzing this decline as well. I mean, population decrease. I mean,
this is precisely what de-Christianization, when it happens, when they introduce the contraception and they decided to stop the population, the normal population growth, people start to think that life is for themselves, not interested in children. The result of this, not one country, listen to this, not one country in Europe can replace its population, not one. Every year, more Europeans die than are born, single year. An average of 1.5 million Europeans disappear every single year. But not so with the Muslims. They have 5-6 children. As a result, Europe, in a more 50 years, if there is no change in this situation, which is pretty much, I doubt it is possible.
Unless there's a miracle, unless us as a church, we stand up united re-evangelize at a catalyzed rate within the next 5 years. Yeah. And I talk about my master plan, which is the next 5 years. What are we going to do for the next 5 years? That will determine, because 5 more years from now, society, I mean, we're in a recession, economic decline. Society's changed with every recession and boom. And now we're in that pivotal point. So in 5 more years' time, if we don't get our act together, start evangelizing, fix the education systems, fix the parishes, and fix families, boom, we are finished. We're going to be reduced, like Cardinal Ratzinger said, to a smaller church, a more humble church, and possibly in the early church days, where we possibly may be persecuted and maybe a much smaller church significantly. I mean, I hope I'm wrong. I mean, somebody can email me at thecatholictoolbox.
Unfortunately, Cardinal Ratzinger, or Pope Benedict, was right in saying that Western civilization is in a process of decadence. It's falling continuously. There are some countries like Poland, like Hungary, like Slovakia, they are reacting. They are doing something to keep their culture, to keep their faith, keep their population intact, or at least controlled. But here in the United States, with the illegal immigration we have here, about 15-18 million illegal immigrants live in the United States. And unfortunately, the church, bishops, consider that immigration is more important than abortion. Openly, we have 65 bishops here who say that abortion is a secondary matter. What needed is immigration. Not that people don't have the right to migrate.
Absolutely. We open our arms to migration, but legally.
Of course.
Legally.
Of course. There is a difference between a migrant and a refugee. I am a migrant here in America.
You're a migrant here in Australia as well.
Exactly. I came legally.
tell us a little bit about, so your, so how do you describe yourself, your identity? You have a famous, a threefold famous way of describing your identity, Raymond.
No, I'm not important. I'm not talk about me. I just like stick to the point. This, an immigrant is a person who wants to migrate to the place and does so legally. A refugee is somebody who is escaping a situation of violence. Refugees have the right to receive, of course, but when the situation in their country is improved, they go back. That's the idea. They are not immigrants, but immigrants, they want to enter legally. So we have today in America and in Canada, incredible, massive immigration, also of Muslims. We have members of Congress, listen to this, members of, this is de-Christianization at its best. Members of Congress who are Islamic, who swear allegiance to the American flag on the Quran, not on the Bible. Now, the Quran allows them to lie to the infidels, that means us, allows them to lie, no problem. Muslim can lie to an infidel, no problem at all. So then they put a hand on the Bible, on the Quran, and swear. As a result, we have the act of allegiance to the country becomes relative. This does a Quran, this one here does a Bible, this one, he's an atheist. He does a telephone directory.
And it's the fault of the West. It's not their, it's our fault as the West.
Yes, exactly. Yes. Here is where here I would suggest react against this if it is possible.
Okay, so now we go into the three practical tools here on the Catholic Toolbox. Yes. About what can we do about it? We understand the situation. I mean, we don't have to spend more time. And you even issued, you even republished famously the works of King Henry VIII, the Defense of the Seven Sacraments, yeah, against the Protestant Revolution. You sent it to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. Long may she reign.
Yes, I did.
You did, and yes, you sent it in French, I believe, and you actually did get a response, unlike myself.
Yes. Yes, I had, it was a great irony in the history of the Church, when the man who founded the Church of England was a defender of Catholicism.
Defense of Fidelity.
And I invite every Anglican to come on, read the book of your king, of your founder, and you become a Catholic. Exactly. As simple as that.
Exactly. So let's now go into the three practical
actually,
tools.
By the way, the book was printed in German, translated in Luther's own turf, yep, and own language. And do you know who wrote the preface of the book for the German edition? Cardinal Gerhard Müller from the Vatican. And who wrote the postface in the end was Bishop Athanasius Schneider. At the end. So we are in very good company here.
Excellent. This, so I recommend you get a copy of the book. So it's Defense of the Seven Sacraments by King Henry VIII.
Against Martin Luther. Yeah.
Against Martin Luther by King Henry VIII, written by him, yes, republished, yes, by Raymond de, yeah, Souza.
Yes.
Excellent. Yeah. So you get a copy of that. You can go online. You can get it through parousiamedia.com.
Yes.
And it's a very famous book. I get my hands on that. So let's now go into the three practical tools. I'm excited now. Okay, we know the whole problem in the West. We don't
have
to talk
about
it. Number one.
We have to become involved. We Catholics, laid back Aussies and Americans.
We're pretty laid back.
Must be involved in evangelization. And the first step to re-evangelize, what Pope John Paul spoke about, to re-evangelize the baptized. We need, first of all, to be evangelized ourselves. To do that, there are three things that are required. The first one is a fundamental element, which is prayer. We don't pray enough. To go to Sunday Mass once a week and to pray the odd rosary here and there, it just ain't enough, purely and simply. We have to increase our prayer life. The rosary, we have to have devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I have talks about this to encourage people to understand and to love and practice devotion to the Sacred Heart. We have to have devotion to Saint Michael the Archangel. There's one thing I found very good here in the United States. At the end of every Mass, there are lots of parishes who pray Saint Michael's prayer.
Excellent.
You see, we have to rediscover the angelic dimension of reality.
And the church militant dimension. We are a church who is militant on earth. And as Pope Pius XII said, where church must be on earth because the powers of darkness are ever restless in order to encompass her destruction. So we need to be militant in our prayer. We need to add that dimension. We're not waking up every morning to live our life lovey-dovey. We're waking up for spiritual warfare. The enemy of our souls wants to take over us every moment of the day. And if we don't fight this, if we don't fight spiritual warfare against temptation, against sin, and the cultural tide, you're going to be swept in it all the way to basically hell. So,
yeah. And here is the necessity.
This is charity.
Of the parish priests and the bishops to assume the leadership, not to ignore the efforts of the laity. They are supposed to be our leaders,
Canon
either for well or for woe.
Of the Code of Canon Law says the laity have the right to express the view. So definitely.
Now, yes. The second thing.
Number two.
We must pray, yes, but you must also know what to say. We must study. Here in Australia, we have the Parousia Media with a variety of CDs.
Yep.
All of my CDs are sold there in Parousia.
Absolutely.
We must know the facts about Catholicism. Most people, with all due respect, will just are Catholics out of tradition, out of
cultural Catholics. Habit. Yeah, absolutely.
Culture. That is not good enough. See, here in the United States, about 3 months ago, 4 months ago, there was a survey among church-going Catholics. Now tell me if that is not much different in Australia.
No, we're about 8%. We're between 70, the 8 to 12% mark. So the
70%
of Catholics.
70% of Catholics don't believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. 70%. Well, they are not even Catholics. They just go there because I thought I got that statistic wrong.
But look, if we can take something from this second practical tool, here in Australia, one of the only media companies, if not the only, is Parousia Media. So I recommend everybody go to... I mean, this is your start. I mean, if we're going to tell you to do something, a practical tool, go to parousiamedia.com. Parousia Media is... And one of my partners here on the Catholic Toolbox, and we work with them at Parousia Media. Go to Parousia Media. Go to one of their stores physically, or you can buy on the online store. Find content to educate yourself about the culture of life, the culture of death, the faith, doctrine, apologetics. Get in there and start studying, because we don't know our faith. How are we going to go out there and change the course of Western civilization? We can't do that. So go to parousiamedia.com, one of our partners here on the Catholic Toolbox, and we partner up very closely with them. And we're also live on Cradio, which is the online radio on the Facebook Live. So Cradio is Parousia Media's online radio. So don't forget to go to parousiamedia.com. Let's now go into the third practical tool, Raymond.
This is the third practical tool we must do. We must move. You see, our Lord makes it very clear in the Gospel. Not all those who say, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven, they will enter the kingdom of heaven. This idea of, say, we have a Bible study, that's enough. No, it is not enough. It is just a facade. We have to study the Catholic catechism, Catholic teaching. You see, I have been here in America to some of the Bible studies, and they are basically Protestant. People sit around with the Bible and tell people what that they think of it.
How they feel.
It's Protestantism.
Absolutely.
Exactly. What we want to learn is the teaching of the Holy Mother Church. So we study the Catholic catechism. Then we go to the Bible, by all means, of course. But first, the catechism. The catechism gives us the keys to understand the Bible, the proper interpretation from the tradition of the church,
exactly,
from the early fathers of the church, that we need that.
And then within that third practical tool, you then have to do something with that. As 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts and always be ready to make a defense for the hope that lies within you with meekness, kindness, and respect. So we then have to go and share that with people in the workplace. You start by your domain. What domain or sphere of influence do you have in your Western civilization? And this can be applied anywhere, but let's focus here in Australia. We can't work with the whole country. We'll work here in Australia to change the culture. At work, what kind of a sphere of influence do you have? How many people do you have in your office, in your immediate circle? Can you start conversations with these people? through friendship, get to know them, go for a company lunch, a drive in between a site or a work visit. Start conversation, see where they're at, maybe even take notes. We got to be systematic. We have to be systematic if we're going to evangelize. If we're serious about evangelizing people, it's not an overnight thing. If we're working somewhere, we have the time to start to engage them and change their views and challenge them. Work lunches and do it with respect and not come off as somebody who's hard right or hard left, or but somebody who's a friend just like them but has hope. And then what can we do in our parish life? Do you have a parish leadership position? Do you have any kind of a church leadership position that you can harness as your influence to change and educate the faith? Are you a teacher? Can you then harness your sphere of influence to teach Catholic students and change the course of their lives? Because I came to the faith through the help of a great teacher, through the help of Parousia Media, through the help of these avenues. And if they didn't exist or do their job right, guess what? I wouldn't be here on the Catholic Toolbox today. Then you have a family. We have to start working on our families. These are the spheres of influence that we have to change. And then also, if we have that ability to go out on the media level, on the public level, we can do it. And if we do it, if we all do our job, all do our bits as Catholics in Western civilization, think about 100 families of good Catholics within Sydney alone and within Melbourne doing their jobs right everywhere will then change lives, and then it will compound, it will grow, and then within 2 years we'll have better people in better positions who will then be able to microscopically change their spheres of influence. Regardless, the damage is coming. The damage is coming because we haven't done our job for the past 40 to 50 years the way we should have compared to the secular world. Relative to the secular world, we haven't been doing our job. But if we're going to recover and not get hit as hard and bring more Catholics in, at least till we're reduced to numbers, we have to do this. And it's been absolutely
one thing that also by way of Catholic action, we must be involved in change the political atmosphere.
Yes, that's
of the country. Yes.
Find a political party.
Look, in most elections, we by and large choose the lesser evil. The guy who's going to do the least amount of harm to the country, you're choosing him. That should not be so. We should have Catholics to stand up and be part of the political sphere.
Absolutely. Get involved in a political party. That's exactly, another sphere of influence. Find a political party, get involved, get your friends in there as well, and start to change the course of action. And you guys specifically here in the United States have an election coming up. I mean, that's going to be determining a lot for the next next several years.
Yes.
And yes. What's your view, Raymond?
This election is probably one of the most important ones in America, because we have a very clear-cut distinction between one person who has his defects, of course, who maintains freedom of religion, who maintains America first, who maintains immigration controlled, stop abortion. And the other side is extreme left of abortion, of socialism, everything. So you have a complete different choice. And the interesting thing that yesterday, or actually this morning, the whole police association of the country, which has over 20,000 members, have given Donald Trump their support. Because the police now, they are supposed to be the bandits, according to this de-Christianized culture of anarchy. They see the cops not as being the protectors of society, but the destructors of society. And this is something very interesting, to have people, just to believe, here in America, the number of people who are buying guns has increased incredibly.
Second Amendment, wow.
Here we can have guns. Here there's no sissy stuff.
In Australia, I think we're too laid back to have guns. We're too laid back. We just probably throw a boomerang sometimes.
One thing I find of most important, we must realize as Catholics, as priests, as bishops, as lay folks, that Australia is becoming de-Christianized. Australia is ceasing to be Christian. Let's face it. And the ones responsible for this are not the socialists, the homosexuals, the Muslims. No, it's us. We let them do it. The fact that the good people do nothing, that's enough to let the evil ones take over.
Exactly. Pope Pius X said the wickedness in the world is due to the cowardice of good Catholics.
Yes.
The cowardice of good Catholics. So it's not enough to just be a good Catholic and you're doing nothing in your sphere of influence as much as possible to deter this and lessen the damages. We have to act now.
Yeah, see, St. Joan of Arc had a beautiful saying when she said that soldiers will fight, but it is God who gives the victory. We don't have to win, we have to fight. It's an important distinction because many people today tend to be disheartened when you see the forces of evil so powerful. What's the point? No. We are called to fight, to defend, to realize. It's behind me here, I have a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus as a king sitting on a throne with two lions on the side. The idea of Christ the King, there was a, when in Spain, Jesus said it to Santa Margaret Maria Alacoque. He said, I will reign in Spain. Here in America, we have this motto, Reinabo in America, I will reign in America. We have the same thing in Australia. Jesus will reign in Australia. I don't care about anybody's opinion who are against it. He will reign.
Absolutely.
We have in Australia, we have a queen, but we have a king also, our Lord Jesus Christ. Is the King. We have to rediscover the Sacred Heart of Jesus, rediscover the devotion of the first Saturdays, of the first Fridays, to galvanize people to realize that the Holy Hour for the Blessed Sacrament is a fundamental tool for victory, to recognize that we are unable to win by ourselves. So we need the Holy Hour.
And
for
Raymond,
me, the Holy Hour is a fundamental.
And Raymond, we're not pushing any political party here. We're just stating the facts, and we ask everybody, with big disclaimer, to make their own judgments. But look, this is, do your own research, think for yourself, and make your own decisions. So Raymond, what can you leave us with to go forth and to be inspired, not just inspired, but be realistic and be systematic in our approach to then taking action with these three practical tools that we discussed? They're a lot to do. I mean, they seem pretty simple and cliche, but if you actually do it, it's going to be taking up a lot of your time, and it should be, because we're here at the service of our Lord to know, love, and serve God within our lives, and this is our obligation.
When we were baptized, we became citizens in God's kingdom. I am baptized, I am a citizen, I belong to God's kingdom. But when I was confirmed, I joined the armed forces. Every confirmed Christian, every confirmed Catholic is a soldier of Christ. Please read, in the audience as well, read chapter 6 of St. Paul to the Ephesians, when he describes the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of justice. We are confirmed. Let us not betray our commander-in-chief. Our Lord Jesus Christ expects us to pray, to study, and to act in society, in our field of endeavor, in our schools, in our workplaces. But he expects us to pray more, study more, and to act more.
Absolutely.
As soldiers of Christ.
Thank you for equipping us with the three practical tools for this week. Now it's time to put them into action. If you enjoy listening to the Catholic Toolbox, why not consider emailing us at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com to book your next speaking event or consultation. If you like any Catholic Toolbox gear or merchandise, you can support our online store at spreadshirt.com/thecatholictoolbox, or you can go to www.thecatholictoolboxshow.com. And be sure to check out Raymond D'Souza and his material at ParousiaMedia.com. Be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast to re-listen to any of our episodes, so you can listen to this on the podcast. It'll be uploaded shortly. So thank you for tuning in to the Catholic Toolbox, the art of practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manasseh. Until next week, God bless. stay safe, and take action. In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity.